I never know how to start. I never know how to say something witty that catch everybody's attention. I probably think about this section of the sermon more than any other section. It's like during worship, I'm praying the whole time, Lord, just give me something that's funny. You know? Oh, well. Father God, we come to you. We praise you because, Lord, you have given us not only redemption and your Son, but you've given us your Holy Spirit and you've given us your Word. You want us to be able to know you and to walk according to your will and your plan. That, Father God, you long for this relationship with us and you strive in so many different ways to establish it. And Lord, help us. Help us to shed the scales from our eyes. Help us to be able to see you. Help us to be able to understand that what you have for us is good and pleasing. And help us to be able to step out of our sin nature, that we can be able to really grasp and have a relationship with you on a deeper level. Lord, I thank you for this group. I thank you for their love. I thank you for just all that you're doing, all the different things that are going on. And Father, we just hand it over to you, to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, go ahead and grab your Bibles and turn over to Colossians chapter 3. And as we are getting through this book, I love Colossians. There's so much that's practical, and at the same time, it's kind of almost compact, if you will. And it has to deal with our life in such an incredible way. So we're going to pick it back up here in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. And Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. It's interesting that as you go through Scripture, time after time, it talks about how we think. And I know I harp on it a lot, but what's crazy about it is how you think ends up being how you act. And how you act, it tends to be your character. It's where we fight this battleground mentally as far as all the spiritual warfare that goes on around us. It has to do with how we think and how we process. My perception of life and the way that I see things, the lies that I believe, shape and mold my future. Being able to actually sit down and process and put things into their proper place, to realize that Jesus' words are so true that the truth will set you free, is a revelation that we know, but I don't know how much of it we accept. Because we kind of go through life, and I think we go into these routines where it's like, you know, this is what I do on this day, and many of us, whether it's work or school or whatever, we get up and we kind of do our routine, and we don't really break our routine too often to sit down and go, have I really processed this? Have I really processed my life? Have I ever really looked at things? There used to be this phenomenon. Yeah. There we go. We got it eventually. You know, the mind just sometimes. Anyways, it's the reality that a lot of times there is this place where somebody gets to in their life where there's a change, where like all the kids leave the house and all of a sudden you're with your spouse and you enter into this new realm of life. And quite often what would happen is individuals stop and look around and go, is this life? And they'd hit what they would call a midlife crisis. You guys know what I'm talking about? Yeah. All right, there you go. Little amen corner back there. So you hit this midlife crisis where all of a sudden you stop and you start looking around and going, is this who I am? Is this what I wanted? Is this what I've been chasing after all along? What's going to happen from here on out? Because all of a sudden you take value of all the things you've been doing and going, man, I don't know if I did that for the rest of my life, whether that really adds up to anything of value that I want. And it's that time where you finally stop because your life has changed. And a lot of times when we think about that, we can make fun of it, you know, how often we talk about, you know, older guys, they hit that midlife crisis and all of a sudden they want to go out and, you know, get a new car and do whatever. And they're trying to boost themselves up again. But all they're doing is actually reliving their past. Now, it's one thing to hit midlife and look back and go, dang. It's another to be able to stop as you're going and go, is this where I want to be going? Am I on the right path? Am I actually pursuing the things that I need to be pursuing? Or have I just fallen into the rhythm of American culture that this is what I'm supposed to do, this is what's ahead of me, this is what I'm supposed to be about because apparently this is what's responsible? Or maybe you're part of the generation too that looks at it and says, well, no, I realize that's not it. It's fulfilling my desire. I'm going to continue to feel my desire because if I fulfill my desire, then that'll bring me happiness. And what's really crazy about that is they say those that actually live in that type of identity, the idea that if I can just fulfill my desire within me, actually go through a midlife crisis about every 5 years. Because they get to that point where they're like, dang, I did that, and I'm still not happy. It's crazy how we can do these things. And a lot of it has to deal with how we think, what we pursue. I want you to turn with me, if you will, over to Matthew. Matthew, I'm not going to read you the whole chunk here. There's a lot. This is an awesome section that Jesus is talking about here, but I want to grasp the last little bit of it, the climax of this story, so to speak. Matthew chapter 6, verse 31. He says, "Do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." They say this chunk is actually really good because Jesus goes through and he nails it. He just keeps going through these things like, man, you run after, you know, this clothing, and yet God takes care of the flowers better. You run after food, but yet God takes care of the birds, and they don't, you know, soil and toil and do all that stuff to try to gain these things. And so he's getting to the point that, listen, what are you pursuing? Because you think about what he's saying here. Do not worry about what you will eat or what you will drink or what you will wear. That's kind of basic, isn't it? Where's my food coming from? You know, how am I going to survive? At least clothe myself. And yet, Jesus says, this is what the pagans run after. In other words, this is what those that don't trust in God desire and run after. It's just like, this is what I have to get. If I don't have this, life is going to fall apart. If I don't have this, I can't even survive. It makes sense, doesn't it? The basics of life, that you should probably put some interest into that. And yet his point is like, listen, the pagans run after this. I want you to change your mindset because your heavenly Father knows you already need that. There's the mindset. I don't need to chase after that stuff. I don't need to be running for these things that I think are going to actually bring me satisfaction in life because God knows what's going to bring me satisfaction in life. God knows what I need in order to thrive. And if God knows that, then my heart should be one that I chase after God. If I truly believe that he's a provider of all things, if I truly believe that he has all authority, if I truly believe that he cares about me, then wouldn't I chase after him to please him and to think about the things that he has, about his kingdom and righteousness, to be able to look at those things and go, no, this is actually what I desire. to change my focus off the things of this world, off of basically kind of a selfish perspective of how do I take care of myself. Now, think about it for a moment. This is a simple teaching. Most of you know it. But it is a radical teaching. Because it is so hard for us not to think that way. It is so hard for us not to sit there and say, I have to do da-da-da-da-da-da. And here's the reality of it. Whatever we desire, we pursue. Think about that a moment. Whatever you desire is what you pursue. If there's things that you want to accomplish, if there's things that you want to gain, if there's stuff that you want to do, these are the desires within you, you will pursue them. Desires are our motivation. Are they not? When somebody gets to a place where they have no desires, is that a person of motivation? No. They're kind of lumps on the log, you know? I mean, the reality, you sit and play video games all day, and there's something weird about it. It eats at all those desires to the point where it's like you become a lump on the log. You don't have any motivation. You guys know what I'm talking about, don't you? I've been there. I've done that. I'm not that old, you know? Where it's like, I waste a bunch of time. I remember, you know, it didn't used to be on the Atari and you know, Xbox. It used to be on the computer. And, you know, when game came out and I sat down and I played it. And Sasha will tell you this is a kind of a bad moment in my life where I played a game 32 hours straight because I wanted to conquer it. And you know what happens when you get done doing that? You walk around like a zombie afterwards. It's like, you know, because it just fries you. There are things in this life that you do that actually build in your desires, and there are things that will actually take away desires. What's really crazy is Jesus is not saying don't have desires. He's saying, I want your desire to be after me, the kingdom, and righteousness. Seek these things. Let this be your aim. Let this be the thing that motivates you and wakes you up in the morning and it's like, okay, God, how do I honor you today? To be able to wake up and go, you know, today as I go out and I'm doing my things that I need to do, the reality is what really motivates me is, God, how can I glorify you? How can I look at myself and find those things that are not righteous, the things that are actually not glorifying you and bring them under control? To come back to a place where my desire is for you. You think about King David. He's the second king. The first king was King Saul, and King Saul, when he was established over Israel, he had this terrible time. He was this tall, good-looking, handsome man who just had authority, and people had this respect for him, but he had no fear of God. He feared man. He was constantly worried about what other people would think of him. And he was constantly worried about holding his position and authority. And so he constantly listened to all the people around him and kind of gave way to them because he had this insecurity that was wrapped up inside of him. And he did it so much that he disobeyed God. And God said, I'm done with this. He says, I'm going to establish a new king. And that's King David. And the one thing that we remember about King David that God says about him is that he was a man after his own heart. And this is what's wild when you think about who King David is. He wrote the majority of our psalms, our praise and worship. Man, as a young boy, he was so zealous for God's glory and the honor of God and the kingdom of God that he knew he could defeat a giant because the giant was defaming God. That's where his faith was. It's crazy. Did he mess up? Yes. You know what? You're going to mess up too. We're people. That happens. I'm not talking about Jesus. I'm not talking about the perfect individual. I'm talking about the reality of a heart. And if you think about King David, this is what's really crazy about it. When you go back through history and you look at all that stuff, if you talk to the Israelites even now, or the Jewish people even now, the reality is King David is the greatest king. God established him and built his kingdom up, and how he led the people and where he was, and all because of his heart. Because he was constantly seeking after God. Was it established? Was everything fulfilled immediately? No, it wasn't. But we go through process in life, right? I mean, the reality is when we go through life, there are things that we're all learning. There are things that we go through. There are tests that we go through that these struggles that we learn how to trust in God even more. Just because you've received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior doesn't mean you have arrived. It means you're saved. And so as we go through this life, as God changes and molds us and builds our character, the truth of it is God knows, and he knows our heart. He chose David because of David's heart. And if you think about David's life, if he was constantly, when he was seeking God, when that was his desire, it is crazy how God constantly took care of him, let him do incredible things, established his kingdom, even to the point of saying, out of you, I will establish a king that will be forever. And so he was given this incredible promise that he would be in the line of Jesus. What an incredible thing. Because of where his heart was. To be able to seek after the kingdom and his righteousness. Notice, not just the kingdom, because usually we think, oh yeah, the kingdom, that's God, it's his glory. But righteousness. Because there's a place here of the truth of righteousness is one of those things that is, it's our desire to want to please God, to live righteous. If God is truly holy, and we know that, we want inside of us to be holy too. We want to live a righteous life. Go ahead and turn over to Colossians. Colossians chapter 3 again. Look down here in verse 5. It says, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must also rid yourself of all such things as these, anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other. Since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge and in the image of its creator. One of the best verses I love is in Romans, where it talks about my destiny is to become like Christ. I know that that's eventually where I'm going to end up. Eventually that my character will be that of Jesus Christ, because my sin nature will be removed, the Holy Spirit will have done its job, and it will be awesome, because I will live in a kingdom where everybody else is just like Christ. Can you imagine being in a place where everybody loves you, accepts you, is right there, acts in righteousness, does not have a sin nature, is not jealous, is not angry, does not say a bad word, but encourages? I mean, that's heaven. The truth of it is, it's so hard for us to imagine because we have a sin nature, and we just can't imagine not. That's our destiny. That's our goal and what we're shooting for. But what's really awesome about this whole thing is he talks about this is this. He's talking about your character. See, to change our mind and to begin to focus on God's kingdom and his righteousness changes my character. Now, guys, I don't know of anything that's more important in this world besides our souls than our character. I don't care if you're rich or poor. I don't care if you're educated or not. A person's character says more about them than anything else. People of character are the ones you want to surround your life with. To hang out with those that don't have good character, it's really easy, man, to just kind of mold into the whole thing, to fade into to whatever it is, to be accepted. And it's a slow fade. Because what happens is when you start surrounding yourself with folks that don't have good character and you start to fit into that whole thing, pretty soon you don't even realize it, but you're doing things that you don't even agree with. Compared to stepping out of that and going, no, it's not man and their approval that I'm seeking. It is the kingdom and his righteousness. When you seek his kingdom and his righteousness, there's going to be times that you are tested, where there's going to be times that people push you on your integrity. There's going to be times that you are put in situations where it's like it would be really easy to give in to something that you know is not righteous. But the more that you actually seek God, the more that you actually long for him and understand who he is and how he works in your life, to be able to realize how much he loves you, the more it is to have grace for yourself and for other people, which is probably the key component to not losing your anger and being mad and saying things that you shouldn't say. Yeah, I wish this wasn't true, but there's been many times where I've had individuals that were older than me as I was growing up that I really appreciated and admired. And then I'd come over to their house or I'd go do something with them. And they'd show some part of their character where you just go, oh. You know? I remember a pastor that I admired a lot. He's a great guy. He'd done a lot of different things. And, you know, he was awesome to hang around with. And went over to his house to help him move a bunch of stuff, and one of his kids messed up, and he lost his temper and was yelling at his kids. And I was kind of like, oh, it was just heartbreaking, you know, to see that and go, come on. You can't hide your character forever. It is easy to go to a group like church and come on and put on a face. It's not a pretty face, I know. But to put on a face, all's good, no problems, I'm good, you're good, we're all good. And to step away from that. That is so much the reason, that's terrible English, that is so much why I long and desire for our church not to be a Sunday church, but an everyday life church. Because when you hang out with people on a regular basis, you begin to know them. You begin to know their problems. You begin to know their issues. You begin to know their desires. You begin to know their ins and outs, their weaknesses, their temptations, their backgrounds. And you begin to realize, oh, this is where you're at. See, some of you guys struggle and it's like, oh, man, but you just don't know me, Mark. But this is what's really crazy about it. Is there are so many of you in this church that God has rescued out of a deep, dark past, and nobody in this church really knows that. Because we kind of put on this face. And we step in and we go, oh yeah, no, there are other believers and all that stuff. It's like if you dug in, you would be surprised what God has done in people's lives. And you don't have to be there. See, when you begin to know each other, you begin to know those depths and you begin to realize, no, God is real and he does work and he does change my character. And it's an incredible thing to be able to let God rescue you from yourself. See, it's important for us to change our desires, to keep them in check. Because our heart is a tricky thing. The heart will always chase after something new, some kind of glory, some type of pleasure, some type of whatever. And to be able to stop on a regular basis, I really believe that's why Paul says, I crucify myself daily. And he's talking about taking his sin nature and saying, no, you're not going to master me. I belong to Christ. And the more you're able to walk and desire the kingdom, the more you desire righteousness, and the more your character begins to change, because the Holy Spirit begins to work inside of us. And it's such an incredible thing, because He sanctifies us. And the fruit of the Spirit, as you guys know, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, you know, all these things, that's character. When you're patient with somebody, that means you're not being angry with them. When you love somebody, that means you're not being envious of them. See, the reality is the fruit of the Spirit literally changes our character, who we are. And character matters. We live in a culture, and I think we're finding the ramifications of this. We live in a culture that has often looked at leadership and different things and gone, what are their skills? Let's put them in there. If you think about it, the Bible says, no, don't do that. Matter of fact, the Bible gives really strict instructions. If anybody's going to be in the church, here's their character, and it better line up. Because if they don't match these things, it's going to fall apart, and it's not going to be good. It's funny. There's nowhere in the Scripture does it actually sit there and say, well, this is the level of ability that they should be able to teach or lead. It doesn't give us example of any of that. It literally talks to us about character. And yet character seems to be one of the last things we look at when we look at leadership. If you want to follow somebody and they don't have good character, you're going to find yourself in a pinch eventually of making a choice. Do I join the group? Or do I stand my ground on what I believe is right and what is righteous? And be able to walk underneath those ideas of what character really means. It's important for us to realize that character is your destiny. It really is. What people think of you, your relationships, your family, the people closest to you that know you, all of that hinges on your character. If your character is not one that's solid, your family's not going to be solid later on. If your character is not one that is solid, your leadership and your influence is not going to be that great later on. Your own peace and self-worth and identity will be wrapped up in whether you really like yourself or not. And that may kind of seem kind of weird, but here's the truth. Your character should be one that you actually like yourself. Where it's like, no. It's not that I have this fluffed up idea that I'm a great guy, but I know my heart. And I know I want to be generous, and I know I want to be loving, and I know I want to be graceful, and I want to be able to help and encourage others, and I want to live righteous, and I want to be able to show the example of Christ. You realize that Jesus said you are the salt and the light. For some strange reason, He's put us here on earth to actually be His communication to the world. And Jesus is the Word, right? So if Jesus is the Word and He came into this world, the reality of that was is He came to tell us what God is all about and who God is, and to be that communication piece. We've become children now of the Father. We've become image bearers. We've become the salt and the light of the world. We actually have that responsibility, if you will. I mean, if you're a Christian, which is actually the meaning is little Jesuses, which, Karen, I love the little Jesuses, by the way. But the little Jesus, you guys are a little Jesus. How you live your life matters. It really does. It matters to the kingdom, it matters to other people, it matters to your family, your future family, it matters to your spouse, it matters to you. And if you deny those things, if you run from those things, it's not good. Look down here in Colossians. Actually, I want to turn over. Go over to Colossians chapter 2. Look down here in verse 20. We read these verses last week, but I wanted to bring them back to you guys because it's really important, because we can think about our character and this is how we can approach it. And you got to remember, this is, he's talking about, hey, remember your mind, this is what you need to be like. But before he said that, he said this: since you died with Christ to the elementary spiritual forces of this world, why, as though you still belong to the world, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These rules, which have to do with things that will all diminish and perish with use, are based on mere human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom, with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body. But they lack any value in restraining the essential indulgences. They lack any value in actually changing your character. That's what he's saying. You can put up all the rules and regulations, do not touch, do not taste, I don't do it, whatever. Here it is. But it doesn't change who you are. That's why Paul is talking back here about, hey, listen, now that you've surrendered to Christ, listen, seek him. It's the mind that needs to change. How you think and how you process. Matter of fact, turn over to Romans chapter 12. I'm going to get you guys to memorize this verse yet. We're just going to hit verse 2. Just hear the first part of this verse 2. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It's not do not touch, do not taste, do not handle. It is change the way I think. You get that? It's change the way I think. How do you change the way you think? It's the Holy Spirit. Because the Spirit, the Scripture tells us, is the mind of Christ. It's the mind of God. It's the Spirit dwelling inside of us, and it's being able to let the Spirit speak to you. It's the Spirit that speaks to your conscience. The more you surrender to him, it's like, God, I want to glorify you. Show me how. This is one of the things I love about my wife. Is there has been multiple times on a regular basis where she'll look at her day and go, wow, I don't have anything to do. And she'll spend a moment in prayer. And then she'll go drive to some weird random spot and go buy a coffee and sit. And the next thing you know, she will have a conversation with somebody because that's where God told her to be. And she's done it so many times, it's crazy. Because she just goes, okay, God, what do you got for me? And she'll just do whatever puts on her heart. Has been times that she's gone there and nothing's been there? Yeah. And it's like, well, what was that about? And she's like, I think God just wanted me to see if I'd do it. It's like, okay, that's fine. That's good enough. But as many times as it's actually gone and she's done it and something happens and something spiritual happens is absolutely crazy. You have the mind of Christ. He has not left us as orphans. And though sometimes it's a mystery and we don't quite understand it because we're flesh and it's spiritual, it is there. And the Scripture tells us time and time again, you've been sealed with it. You're His. The Spirit works inside of us. Here's the truth of it. The truth of it, it says that the Spirit is what lets us cry out, Abba, Father. So the truth of it is inside you, and you know this, if you long for the love of God, and you cry out for God, God, I want your presence. That is the Spirit in you. That's not you. Because without the Spirit, you wouldn't be doing that. It's the Spirit in you, that's the Holy Spirit that's saying, I want you, God. So you want to know how you seek the kingdom? You tap into the Spirit. You want to know how the righteousness happens? You allow the Spirit to begin to change the way I think, to transform the way that I process, to be able to go, no, I want your truth because it sets me free. I want your kingdom. Lord, I want to live the way you want me to live. The one thing that we have to do So we have to put to death our sin nature. To realize that at the same time, there's this battle inside that every once in a while it raises up and goes, oh, that would be nice. And you go, no, what am I doing? Not yet, no, I'm not going over there. I'm not doing that because I know where that goes, and that's not pleasing to God, and that destructive. It kills. All sin kills. Put it to the side. God, what is it that you want? Let him change your character. Guys, don't live your life and wake up one day going, huh, is this what it's all about? Live your life in purpose. Live it with desire, the desire of God. Live it in a way that is like, God, I want my life to be based off of you. And in time, you may go through trials, you may go through struggles. More likely you will, because those are the things that develop our character too. But in time, your character will shine true. People will know it, because they'll know you. And if you live such a life, the truth is there may be people who come along and slander you, but everybody else will look at you and go, nah, I don't think so, because I know them. And that's not their character. God is your defender. Don't worry about man and what they think. Don't chase after all the stuff this world chases after. Because we know we have a Heavenly Father that's got our back. So surrender to him. Give it to him. Let him develop your character. Let him be the one that saturates you and changes you. And don't worry about the outcome of your life, because if you do these things, you will have an impact. You will be salt and light. You will have influence. It will change things. You may not know how, but man, God is doing it. He is doing it. And I can tell you time after time again, a story of people that nobody knows that changed incredible things. Nobody knows about them, but they changed incredible things and changed lives because of their character. Father God, we just lay it before you. You are an awesome, mighty God. And what's crazy is well, we're messed up, you love us. You don't come to us and say, when you get to this point, then I will consider you. But Father, you just take us where we're at. And you love us so much, Lord, that it's not that you force us to change, but you woo us. You love us where you desire for us to surrender to you and to find our purpose in you. Father God, I just ask that each and every individual in this room, Lord, whatever their desires are, that Father, that would be molded and yielded to you. Father, you've given them desires for good things, for family, for relationships, and things of that nature. Father, I ask that the good things would not become their God, but that you, the God, the giver of all good things, would be their ultimate desire. And so, Father God, we give it to you in Jesus' name.